look, it's almost sunny. We're going to be looking at what's actually a very familiar passage from Matthew's Gospel in chapter 4, where Jesus begins his ministry. So he's been baptized, he's come out of, he's been into the wilderness and come out of the wilderness. And now he's beginning his ministry. And I'm going to pick up the narrative in verse 12 of Matthew chapter 4. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. So that when he had been spoken, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun and Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region of and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. So his fame spread through all Syria, and they brought him all the sick who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and he cured them all. And great crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. We are called by Jesus. We're called out of darkness. We're called into light. We're called to a person, to a king, to a kingdom. We're called to a purpose. And we're going to have a look at that calling this morning. What we're calling, what we're called into, and also what we're calling others into. Sometimes we can shrink back from witnessing, from telling others about Jesus, because we're scared about what their reaction will be. Almost like a police officer going to see a parent after they've lost a child. I don't mean a child's died, but a child has gone missing. And, you know, the police officer sort of gets through the door and says, "I don't know how to tell you this, but perhaps I shouldn't tell you at all. We found your daughter and she's alive and well." Sometimes we can treat the gospel as though it were bad news, when actually the gospel is amazing news. If you were telling someone you'd found their lost child, you'd be excited to tell them, and you know that they'd be excited to hear. Why should anyone want to follow Jesus? Why are we following Jesus? What's the point of following? Why are we here? Well, this passage in Matthew's Gospel could help us find some of the answers to some of those questions. Matthew's setting the scene, summing up Jesus' ministry on earth. Through his Gospel, God is calling people to himself. So let's have a look at the calling. Verses 12 to 17. We've got Jesus withdrawing to Galilee. So he's been down. I was going to bring a PowerPoint with a map, and I forgot to do it in the end. So we're just going to have to imagine the map. You've got the sort of Dead Sea where it comes up, and you've got the River Jordan that runs between there, and you've got Lake Galilee a little bit further north. So John was baptizing in the Jordan, and the wilderness would have been just a little bit west of there. And Jesus had withdrawn, and now Jesus is coming north to Galilee. Now, Matthew here mentions Zebulun and Naphtali, which are mentioned in Isaiah chapter 9. And he's mentioning those. That is the passage. In fact, why not? Let's read it. Isaiah chapter. Now this is the downside of bringing my notes on a Kindle rather than on paper, is I can't just flick over the page and find out where it was. Chapter 9, verse. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 and then 6 and 7. And of course, it reads very differently in this version to the version I've been reading in my preparation, actually. But there will be no gloom for those who are in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who lived in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined. I think we'll read the rest of that when we get to it later on. But basically, what Matthew is doing here is pointing to something in history. He's saying, look, this person, Jesus, has come to fulfill prophecy. He's come to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy, and he's moving into the north. Now, north versus south, in the southern kingdom, you had David ruling from Jerusalem, and then the kingdom split into a southern kingdom and a northern kingdom. So Israel, 10 tribes went north, and Judah and Benjamin stayed in the south. And the north was the troublesome bit. All the kings in the north were bad. In the south, some kings were good, some kings were bad, but all the northern kings were bad kings. There was an awful lot of trouble going on in the north. So you can imagine Jesus moving into the north and making Galilee, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, his home, was something quite intentional, something that he needed to do. He was moving into a place of darkness. You know, God has called us into a world of darkness to bring light. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. So, first of all, our first point this morning is that we're called into light. Jesus begins his ministry where John left off, repentance. Verse 17, from that time Jesus began to proclaim, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Get ready, because something good is about to happen. Repent. People get a bit stuck at that point. Well, I don't want to repent. I like my life. I like my darkness. There's a wonderful bit in C.S. Lewis's The Last Battle, which is the last book in the Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, the Narnia series. And the dwarves are sitting there, and they're basically eating the most wonderful food, but they think they're just eating straw and dust. They think it's horrible food because they can't see through the eyes that God would give them to see the richest of fare. And sometimes we can decide that we want to walk in the darkness that everybody else is walking in when Jesus has called us to live in light. Now, Capernaum, where Jesus was staying, was a big town. It was a big bustling town, but it was a town that wasn't particularly a good town. In fact, in chapter 12, Jesus says that things are going to be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for Capernaum. It was obviously not a wonderful, lovely, God-fearing place. It was a place of darkness, but Jesus goes there to shine light. Jesus goes there to heal the sick. And we see here that Jesus goes around in these northern territories, healing people, bringing light, bringing life, bringing healing, bringing hope to a place that desperately, desperately needed his mercy and his grace. What's this place out here? What have we got around us but a place of darkness that needs light? And God has called us to be part of his plan of bringing light to the nations, light to the place around us. This message is a message of good. It's a message of light. It's good news. So people are called into the same light as we are called into. We are walking in light, and we are called to call others into light. Second, first of all, called to light. Second, called to Jesus. We have been called by Jesus into his light, and we're to call others to him. But you know, this isn't just a call to his teaching. This is a call to a person, a kingdom with a king. Let's read and verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Fear not, Matthew is saying, your Messiah has come. Repentance is about turning to Jesus, turning to a person. And this Jesus is the Jesus that calls disciples, calls people to him. But we're not just called to a teaching, a way of life, a philosophy. We're called to a person. We're to be witnesses of him, not rabbis of his teaching. Now, I tried looking this up on the internet, and I was unsuccessful. But I was either told by someone, or read it somewhere, or heard it in a sermon, that when Buddha was dying, his followers asked him, how can we best remember you? And basically Buddha said to them, look, don't remember me, just remember my teaching. You know, I as a person, I don't matter. What matters is my teaching, is living out that teaching. And actually, that's not what Jesus says. In the Muslim community, Jesus is a prophet. Jesus is revered as a prophet, but as a prophet, Jesus' teaching is effectively what's being revered. Not Jesus the person. But for Christians, Jesus the person is everything. He is everything. What matters to us is the relationship that we have with the King of Heaven. We have the resources of heaven at our disposal because we know the King. We know the person in whom we trust, in whom we put our faith. We know him, and others can know him too. We're not saying to people, look, repent, stop doing all your bad stuff and start doing good stuff, and start reading the Bible and load more stuff on you. Jesus says, come to me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me. He hasn't come just to pile loads of teaching, loads of rules on us. He's come to comfort us, to stand alongside us, to be there for us, to encourage us, and to challenge us, to spur us on. After his resurrection, when Jesus had died and the disciples locked themselves in the upper room, was his teaching a comfort to them? No, what they needed was him. They needed him there in the room to say, peace be with you. Look, it's me. Look at my hands and my feet. I'm real. I'm here. And when Jesus sent his spirit after he descended into heaven, his presence was with them. His power was with them. We're called to a person. But we're called to love. Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. And if we look in verses 23 and onwards, in chapter 4 of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus went through Galilee teaching in their synagogue. So Jesus was teaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. So his fame spread. He taught in a different way. He taught with authority. People were amazed at his teaching. But people flocked to him, not just for his teaching, but for his healing too. We are called to go out and love people. Why should we love people? Well, partly because actually as we love people, as we bring healing to people's lives, as we bring healing to people's bodies, as we get out there and minister to people, then our message is more palatable. People are more likely to trust us. But actually, that's not the reason that Jesus has compassion on people. It's not simply so that they're more likely to trust his message. He heals people because he loves them, because he has compassion on them, because he wants to bring healing to their lives. And the healing, the ministering, is as much part of the gospel as the message. You need both. Jesus said at the start of his ministry, we see in Luke's gospel, for instance, Jesus says, quoting from Isaiah, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's not just a ministry of teaching. It's not just a ministry of proclaiming the cross and repentance. Repentance is where it begins. And Jesus proclaims, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. But the kingdom of heaven is more than just words. The kingdom of heaven is our actions, it's our love, it's our compassion. When we pray for people, we're ushering the kingdom into the here and now. We're ushering God's way into this world to see change, to see healing, to see broken souls lifted. We love because Christ first loved us. We love because we want to see others whole. And that wholeness includes giving them hope, the hope of eternal life, the hope of knowing Jesus like we know Jesus. It's not bad news. And people will reject Jesus. People will say, no, I want to live my life my way. I'm happy in the dust. But some will call out to him, and he will forgive their sins, and he will lift them to the heights of heaven. Jesus is not simply wanting disciples to be better people or more generous. You don't need Jesus in order to give to charity. I mean, we've seen in Manchester, in London recently, the fact that communities get together and they do amazing things and they show the best of humanity. And you think, well, there we are. You don't need Jesus for that. You don't need church. A lot of the activity has been around churches. A lot of churches have mobilized the gospel because of what's happened. But there have been a lot of people doing a lot of good things who haven't been Christians at all. What about in 6 months' time and a year's time? Will those people still be showing the same sense of kindness and compassion? I hope so. I do hope so. But as Christians, we've got something even more than the blankets and the hugs and the cups of tea. We are offering eternal life, life with Jesus forever. We are offering peace and joy in this life and the life to come, because that's what he's given us. And if we're motivated by love, then we'll be prepared to give up our own hopes and dreams, our own schemes and plans, to see what amazing things Jesus is calling us into, because he calls us into a new life. Peter, Andrew, James, John, they gave up their fishing. They just left it all and followed Jesus because he calls them into a new life, a life of love, a life of calling others, fishing for people, but not simply to tally up more souls on the soul chart, to see how many they could win. But he called them into being compassionate, to compassionately bring them into the kingdom, to rescue them from darkness, from their own sin, into the glorious light. And if you're motivated by love, you have the resources of Almighty God at your disposal. You have the Holy Spirit living inside you to accomplish everything that needs to be done. Why would anyone want to know about Jesus? Because he's the best thing that could ever happen to them. He'll call them into his light, forgive their sins, heal their hurting lives. He'll give them a purpose in life, give them the resources of heaven to fulfill it, just like he's given us. So as we draw close to Jesus, we need to ask him to help us to let go of our own agendas and take hold of him. We need to turn away from the fear of rejection that holds us back and remember that that's what he's called us into. To remember that Jesus gave everything, everything to make us his. He could have just basked in the glory of heaven because he's the king of all creation. And yet he emptied himself. And became a humble human. God in a body. He bled. He cried. He died. To make you his. What will we give him in return? What will we give to follow where he lives, where he leads? He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We like sheep have gone astray, each one of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. After he suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the Lord's righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, the Lord will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. As we come into a time of communion, let's spend just a few moments in silent reflection on what the Lord has done to make it possible for us to be his, and what we might do to help others into the kingdom. Somebody once said that the kingdom of God is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Who will we tell? What will we give to make sure others have that too? Let's just spend a few moments of silence. Reflect on you. We see our own lives before yours. We see our failures. But it is your nature always to have mercy, and on that we depend. We have sinned against you and against those around us in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name.